This morning, I'd like for us to look at part one of God's promise of the future establishment of the Lord's church. And Lord willing, this evening, we'll look at part two of this lesson as we consider some of the characteristics of the church. And all this is going to be taught, for the most part, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, and there verses 2 and 3. But before we look at those verses, I want us to note what Peter had to say about these things in both 1 and 2 Peter. And what's interesting is the fact when the Old Testament prophets prophesied about these future events, they were not only writing to the people of their day and time, but more especially for us today. And that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And with that in mind, turn with me now, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and there verse 19. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and there the 19th verse. The reason why I say that the Old Testament prophets wrote more for our benefit is because the things that they had to say when they gave prophecies didn't take place in their lifetime, but rather in the last dispensation down the stream of time in your life and in mine. Now, although these prophecies did give hope to the people in long ago that God was going to continue to be with and bless His people in the future, but all these exceeding great and precious promises were pointing to another time when their fulfillment would transpire down the timeline. So now in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21, Peter tells us that we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto, he says, you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the word moved here is a Greek word that means carried along. And therefore, these prophets who foretold of future events were moved or carried by the Holy Spirit in all that they said and in all that they wrote. And so now we have the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies in Christ. And that's why Peter said all these prophecies are made more sure, because they've come to pass exactly as God said that they would. And that's why prophecy is sometimes referred to as history before it has ever happened. Furthermore, Peter tells us here that since no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, he's telling us that since it didn't come by human wisdom, it cannot be interpreted by human wisdom. You have to have another inspired writer to tell us this is that which was spoken by the prophet. And therefore, whenever we turn to an Old Testament prophecy of Scripture, we want to know exactly what that means or how that's fulfilled. And we have to find another inspired writer telling us this is that which was spoken by the prophet. Which we have an example of that taking place in the book of Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Verse 16, when Peter said this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he's going to quote from the book of Joel. Another example would be when Jesus was reading in the synagogue and he was reading an Old Testament prophecy concerning himself. And he said in the Gospel of Luke 4, verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In addition to that, we're familiar with Matthew 1, verse 22, after reading about the birth of Christ. The Bible says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And so Scripture has to always interpret Scripture for us to know exactly what a prophecy is talking about. It always takes an inspired man to interpret another inspired man. That means whatever a prophecy might say, if we're ever going to know regarding the fulfillment of that prophecy, If we're ever going to understand how it properly applies, we're going to have to find another verse somewhere in the Bible that tells us that this is that. So now, with that being said, let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, and there, verse 1. And I want us to begin our study this morning in this short passage of Scripture considering the establishment of the Lord's church. And so we're going to look at the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 2. Again, as Matt read for us, it says, "The word of Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass," verse 2 says, "in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, as I stated before, this short passage of Scripture is revealing to us the fundamentals of the New Testament church. And although there's just two verses of Scripture that describe it, it's going to take both lessons today to look at its establishment, to get an understanding of its description, what it's all about, and when it all took place. Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ into this world, was looking down the stream of time when he says the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established. And he tells us it's going to be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. And he tells us here that all nations are going to flow unto it. And so in these two verses of Scripture, we have the correct time, we have the right place, and we have the manner in which it's going to be established. First of all, verse 2 tells that this prophecy is going to come to pass in the last days. Some translations might say afterward, but of course this would be after the time this was written under the Mosaic dispensation. And so afterward would be the last dispensation of time, which is the Gospel Age, and frequently referred to in many places as the last days. This is the last dispensation of time before the end of the world. And so it's going to take place in the city of Jerusalem, and it's going to be established by the teaching of the Word of God. We also find here that Mount Zion in the Old Testament, of course, is the place where the temple was set, and that's where God met his people in worship and blessed them. It's used interchangeably in this passage with Jerusalem, because not only was the place of worship there on Mount Zion, but that was the location of the city of Jerusalem. And so in verse 3, we see both names being used interchangeably. And so whenever we're talking about the Lord's house, today we know that the Lord's house is also the church, because Peter tells us that the church of God is the house of the Lord, the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. And we also know that the church today is God's temple, but now it makes up a spiritual temple, according to Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 3, and in various places. The house of God is the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth is also now the spiritual temple of the Lord. And so what we have in Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, is a prophecy concerning the establishment of the Lord's church. And so Isaiah is telling us, if we're going to find the fulfillment to this prophecy, we have to go to the specific place, we have to go to the right time, and we have to follow the proper manner. So first of all, we need to verify the time when this is going to take place. And what we know from Isaiah's prophecy is that it's going to take place in the last days. Secondly, we need to determine the place when this was going to occur. And Isaiah said that's going to be in Jerusalem. And then thirdly, we need to confirm the means by which this house was going to be established. And we know it's going to take place by the teaching of the Word of God. Consequently, if this prophecy is going to be fulfilled, we must go to Jerusalem in the last days, and we must find teaching taking place. All of these three things are necessary for this prophecy to be fulfilled. The word of the Lord is going to be the means by which the church would come into existence. God's law was going to go forth and be proclaimed so that all nations could hear, believe, and obey the word of God and flow unto it. And that's again why this house is called the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now I want to ask you to put your marker in this opening of the book of Isaiah chapter 2. And turn with me now please to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 and there verse 45. The Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter and there the 45th verse. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to His apostles according to the Gospel of Luke, He reminded them that all nations were going to hear the word of the Lord, and He also told them that it would all begin in the city of Jerusalem. And as the Scriptures revealed to us on several occasions, the word of God was going to be preached to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, and that means all nations. In Luke 24, verse 45 beginning, look with me down to verse 47. The Bible says, then opened He, that's Jesus, their understanding, the understanding of the apostles, that they might understand the Scriptures, talking about the things of the Old Testament at that time. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in His name among all nations, beginning where? Beginning at Jerusalem. And so here we find preaching, the teaching of the Word of God. We find that it's going to take place in the city of Jerusalem. All nations are going to hear the Word of God. And then when we come down to verse 49, Jesus then said to His apostles, and behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And therefore the apostles were to go to the right place, and they were to preach the word in order for Isaiah's prophecy to be fulfilled. And then Luke concludes the Gospel of Luke, and Luke actually picks up this historical account in the book of Acts chapter 2. While the apostles were in the city of Jerusalem waiting for this power to come upon them so that by inspiration they could teach the word of God. But before we go to Acts 2, turn with me now please to the book of Acts chapter 1 and there verse 1. The book of Acts, the first chapter and there the very first verse. Luke, the beloved physician and the historian, wrote two books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And both of these epistles were written to a highly regarded man by the name of Theophilus. Now, many people don't realize this, but the book of Acts chapter 1 perfectly overlaps the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 that we just read. I want you to notice what Luke writes now to this man in Acts 1, verses 1 through 5. He says, the former trustees have I made, O Theophilus. And so he's writing to the same man, referring to volume 1, his first book, you see, of all he says that Jesus began both to do and teach. And we know that this gospel was addressed to Theophilus. We read that in Luke 1, verse 3. Now he tells us in verse 2 here, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto his apostles, whom he has chosen. He's talking about when he gave the apostles the Great Commission that we just read in Luke chapter 24. And we're going to see here in Acts chapter 1 that he's giving the apostles again a continuation of the Great Commission. And so he's telling them as an introduction, where I left off is where I'm going to continue here. In verse 3 he says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of these things pertaining to the kingdom of God. and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Remember, we just read in Luke 24, he said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Well, that's what he's saying here in verse 4. He said that he told his apostles not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. He's talking about what we just read in Luke 24, verses 45 through 49. Now, if we drop down to verse 8, we see a reproduction of the Great Commission. What he says in verse 8 of this chapter, Jesus told them, but ye apostles, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost hath come upon you. Luke said you're going to be endued with power from on high. Here it says you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's unto the Gentiles. That's unto all nations. And so this is practically identical to what we just read in Luke 24, verses 48 and 49. And therefore, as I said before, the book of Acts chapter 1 overlaps the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And this is why these two books written by Luke are sometimes revealed or spoken of as volume 1 and volume 2 of the great beloved physician. The Gospel of Luke is volume 1, all of what Jesus began to do and to teach, and the Acts of the Apostles is volume 2, where he shows how the apostles carried out the Great Commission. And that means that Luke 24 and Acts 1 go together, just like the gospel accounts overlap and go together as well. The wording is just slightly different. And so after Luke 24 and Acts 1, that's when the book of Acts chapter 2 shows the fulfillment, the beginning of all these things. And so now let's begin by looking in Acts chapter 2, where we will find the inspired fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 2 as well. In this context, Luke reveals to us all three things that we mentioned in Isaiah 2 that must take place for the church to be established. It's all fulfilled in the city of Jerusalem, 33 AD, book of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the inspired teaching of the Word of God went forth. We find now in chapter 2, first five verses, Luke, the historian, records this event for us. He says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, referring to the apostles, because chapter 1 just concluded in verse 26 by telling us how Matthias was numbered with the apostles. And so that's who we're talking about. And so now we have the personal pronoun they, referring back to the last verse, which says apostles. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing of mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they, the apostles, where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them, the apostles, clothed in tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they, the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 5 says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And so here we have the city of Jerusalem. As promised, the apostles are receiving inspiration of the Holy Spirit as they are endued with power from on high. They are being inspired of God, you see, to teach the Word of God so that all nations from this point onward could flow into the house of God, which is the church. And to prove that the apostles were indeed inspired of God when they were teaching at this time, we find the Holy Spirit guided them into speaking all the different foreign languages of the different devout Jews that were assembled together on this day. And so when these Jews from every nation under heaven heard and saw these apostles speaking in these foreign languages. And being guided by the Holy Spirit, they probably had the perfect accent for these people as well. When they saw that take place, they knew something was happening that was spectacular. You'll notice that when these distant Jews were gathered together on this occasion and they heard and they saw this taking place, verses 6 through 8 tells us they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And after listing all the various countries that these devout Jews came from, I want you to notice what we read here beginning at verse 12. It says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?'" They wanted to know what this sign signified and why these men from Galilee were able to speak all these foreign languages that these visitors spoke from these various countries. They want to know, what does this mean? And to make a long sermon shorter, it simply meant that several Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. In verse 13, some of the listeners, unfortunately, concluded that these men must be drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11 in verses 14 to 17, he lifted up his voice, the Bible says, and he said unto them, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It was only 9 o'clock in the morning, very unlikely for people to be intoxicated at this time. And when the Apostle Peter and the other apostles stood up together with him, they did not stagger. In verses 16 and 17, Peter continued his message and said to them, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." As a result, what we see here, dear ones, is the beginning of the last days. God said, this is what's going to happen in the last days. And Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet. And so God was going to pour out His Spirit. And here Peter is quoting from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He's telling us how God was going to inspire men to teach His Word. And Peter stated, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And what we see here is that Peter uses the word last days. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, it actually says, "It shall come to pass afterward." But, as we know, the next dispensation afterward would be the last days. And so, by inspiration, Peter took that word afterward and he interpreted it to mean the last days. And so, Joel said something was going to come to pass in the future. And Peter said, by inspiration, "This is that." This is the beginning of the last days. And therefore the apostles who were endued with power from on high, they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. We see it's in the last days, according to verse 17. They're in Jerusalem, according to verse 5 of this text. Moreover, the apostles are teaching the Word of God. And so here are all three things that are necessary for the Lord's church to be established. And what we're going to find in the book of Acts chapter 2 is that 3,000 souls responded to this inspired teaching of the Word of God in the city of Jerusalem in the last days, and the church was established. All three points concerning the establishment of the Lord's house is fulfilled in this context of the Bible. Because when we get down to verse 22, Peter began this sermon by saying, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And therefore, Peter acknowledged the fact that they knew that what he was about to say was the truth, that Jesus made manifest that he was approved of God. Like Nicodemus acknowledged, he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." They knew his miracles were undeniable. They said, "No man spake like this man." And not only that, but the apostle John tells us in John 21 and verse 25 that Jesus did many other things that aren't even recorded for us in the Bible. And he tells us there, I suppose, that even if the world itself could have the books that would be written about those things, it could not contain them. And after Peter quoted various other Old Testament scriptures that prove that Jesus Christ was the resurrected Messiah, the chapter tells us in verse 37, when they heard the word of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem in the last days, they were pricked or cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's when Peter said unto them in verses 38 and 39, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. Do you remember what Jesus said to them in the Great Commission we looked at a moment ago in Luke chapter 24? He told them that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And what we find here in Jerusalem is repentance and the remission of sins being preached in his name. Peter said, repent, there's repentance, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There's your remission of sins. And so repentance and remission of sins was preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, for all nations under the sun. And in verse 40, the text says, with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He was telling them what to do in order to be saved from their sins. He told them to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 41 tells us that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Only those who gladly received the word of God on that day obeyed and were added to the church. And the exact same thing is true today. Because after Peter told them to be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of their sins in verse 38, he added to that statement in verse 39 that this promise of forgiveness is not only unto you, but unto your children and to all that are far off. That's us today. We have the same promise. And therefore, when these people gladly received the inspired word that was being taught in the city of Jerusalem in the beginning of the last days, they were immediately baptized. They did not argue about it. They didn't say, what does baptism have to do with our salvation? They didn't answer back. They didn't assert baptism is not essential to salvation, like so many people say today. But when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible tells us they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What were they being added to? When we drop down to verse 47, he tells us these 3,000 souls were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added them to the church daily, such as should be saved. Those who were repenting of their sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, were being added together to the house of the Lord, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Who was adding them? The Lord was. They didn't see it happen, but they knew by faith it was taking place when they followed the teaching of God that came forth on the last days in the city of Jerusalem in fulfillment to Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah said, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established." It's going to be in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." And not only did the word and the law of the Lord go forth from Jerusalem on this day in the book of Acts chapter 2 regarding what to do in order to be added to the church, the house of the Lord. But verse 42 tells us that they, that is this 3,000 now who have been added together in the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ, and they, verse 42 says, continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. In other words, on this very first day of the Lord's church being established, 3,000 souls continued to learn of the Lord's ways that they might walk in his paths. They were learning everything the Lord would have them to believe and practice. And on a daily basis from this day on Pentecost until this day today, people who do what they did will be what they were, New Testament Christians, members of the body of Jesus Christ. Because, dear ones, the Lord's house is only established where people are following the Lord's will. The Lord added them to his church, which is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And remember, dear ones, that after this New Testament church was going to be established, according to Isaiah, he said that many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his pass. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, Isaiah didn't say everybody would say that, but he did say that many people throughout time would say these words, "Come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord's house." Because people who love the Lord want to do his will. They want to hear his word so they can walk in his paths. And so they will also want to share all the spiritual blessings of the truth to those with whom they come in contact with. And so they will say to people, like David wrote in Psalm 122, verse 1, when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord." Not only was he glad to go to the house of God himself, he was grateful that there were other people who thought enough of him to ask him to go with them to the house of God. And therefore, it ought to be our heart's desire and our prayer to God that everybody would feel about that just like David did. So that we all can learn of his ways and walk in his paths. And therefore, the people who make up the Lord's church today are those who have been taught the law of the Lord, and they have obeyed that word from the heart, and then they will be willing to go out and encourage others to do likewise. Can you see how the entire prophecy of Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3 was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem in 33 AD? The word went forth, and when people learned of the Lord's will, they obeyed it by faith. They walked in His paths, and the church was established. And it went to the Jews first in Acts 2. And then it was Peter who preached this good news to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But the Lord added the Gentiles to the church in the same way that He added the Jews to the church, because in Acts chapter 10, Peter there took the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and it says in Acts 10 verse 48 that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, or in harmony with the commandment of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus told Peter, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And here's Peter in Acts 2. Here's Peter in Acts 10 taking those keys and telling people what to do to be added to the house of the Lord. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. The promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. And so His law went forth out of Zion. His word was preached first in the city of Jerusalem. And therefore we must realize that the church of our Lord was not an accident. It was not a last-minute decision in the mind of God, as so many premillennialists teach. The New Testament tells us that the church was purchased or purposed in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11. And so when we think about the Lord's church, dear ones, we know that God purposed the church was to come to pass. He prophesied it was going to come to pass. And John the Baptizer was sent to prepare for its coming. The New Testament church then existed in purpose, in promise, in prophecy, in preparation. And finally, as we saw this morning, it came into perfection on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD. And just as the New Testament church was not an accident, nobody can become a Christian or a child of God today by accident either. The Bible says we purify our souls in obeying the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. As Isaiah said, He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths, not according to the teachings or the commandments of men. We must follow the way of the Lord. And that way is to repent and to be baptized in the name of or the authority of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and we'll be added to the church. The Lord will add us when we do His will. This morning, dear ones, if there's anyone present who needs to respond according to the good news of Jesus Christ to be added to the church, won't you do what they did so you can be what they were, a New Testament Christian, a child of God by faith, one who is a part of the blood-bought body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or if anybody needs to be restored, there's no greater time to make things right than right now, so that we can all rejoice together in your salvation, for your example, for your salvation of your soul. If you need to respond, please do so as together we stand and as we sing.